right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. It's Christmas time. We're going to look at a Christmas message focused on the birth of Christ. We're going to look today at receiving the divine present of peace. The divine present of peace, Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. If you ever wanted to do a study on the human nature of anger, frustration, and insecurity, then I would like to recommend to a budding sociologist to conduct a study in what people do in the confines of their car. I recommend that they install hidden cameras in a select group of test subjects to see how each person would respond to stress-induced moments on the road or by way of receiving phone and text messages. I think such a study would tell us a lot about the lack of peace in many in our society. The other day I was driving on the way to Inner Concord. I was bringing Amanda to work and I was driving by someone who clearly was angry. And I immediately thought about this sermon this week. I remember one time seeing a car shaking profusely only to drive up next to the person and see he was yelling out loud, hitting his steering wheel, and yes, even shaking his car with his body in anger. Or another time when an individual who got so mad at me because he thought I had cut him off, he tailgated me for miles before finally either cooling down or realizing he was where he wanted to be. Road rage is real, and it is just one area of American life that displays a lack of peace in our culture and climate. The car is just one facet of life that seems to be, well, a microcosm of the sum total of the lack of peace in our society. So when I ask you about the subject of peace, you have to ask the question, what comes to mind? I think one of the questions we might ask when we think of peace is, what does peace even look like? Or maybe another question would be, well, how can I get it if I don't have it? Or better maybe asked is, do I even really need it? Some are skeptical in the sense that they have an idea of peace, but to them it's an illusory or something that's even maybe mythical in their mind. That peace is something unattainable to both individuals and the world as a whole. Some are more pragmatic and wonder what peace would do for them, or if there is such a thing as peace, they wonder what it will cost them. And still others who consider peace think of it as a spiritual plane, something akin to reaching nirvana or finding that spiritual equivalent of Shangri-La. The optimist believes that all can achieve peace if they really want it, while the pessimist believes peace is something like a snipe hunt that even if you could find it, that it would escape and thus peace wouldn't last for you anyways. And the realist would just say, accept things the way they are, why bother even looking for it? However, biblically speaking, peace is something that is clearly missing in the lives of humanity since the day Adam and Eve, well, did the unthinkable. They ate the forbidden fruit. Oh, there have been times in which peace seems to have existed within the world, only to experience the bursting of that proverbial bubble, and there it is, war breaks out again. Thus proving over and over again, truly, that peace tends to elude mankind. One thing is for sure, when we consider the Christian faith, the Bible clearly tells us that until one is at peace with God, one cannot truly be at peace with anyone else. Thus, utopia among mankind really is impossible. But we know from Scripture what is impossible among men is possible with God. So receiving peace, that is true, lasting, eternal, joyful peace, really is something we can have in the here and the now. Which brings us to our passage today, which is the birth narrative of Jesus. He is the divine present of peace given to mankind. So if you would, follow along with me as we look at that narrative found in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which there were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Well, as we reflect on our passage today, we see that in our passage, as given to you in the outline, God initiates peace with us, not we with him. God initiates peace with us. You know, the interaction with God to man is what is considered a form of the greater to the lesser. He who is in the right, the one who is offended, he seeks us who is in the wrong. And he gives us an opportunity to be made right with him. As always, we see God as the one who extends to us. He's reaching for us. He's sending the messages to us. He's drawing us near to himself. We are not looking for him, not really. You ever seen the Sistine Chapel ceiling, the Michelangelo's famous paintings that are on there? Often when we think of the Sistine Chapel, we think of the one painting. But actually, if you've ever taken a moment to really look at it, it is multiple paintings. In them, you find a masterpiece of several connected depictions of biblical events. About in the center of the ceiling, of course, is a series of pictures that depict the creation account found in Genesis. The first picture being that there is Adam being created. The second one, that is, Eve is now created, being given to Adam, in which Adam is given thanks to God. That is, until he knew what was going to happen, he was giving thanks to God. Then the fall that came with Adam and Eve and the serpent. And the next painting, the next frame on the ceiling, is the one in which Adam and Eve are being exiled from the garden for their sin. Have you ever really looked at those paintings? What did you notice? I mean, besides the fact that Michelangelo had an obsession with human nakedness, when you look at his depiction of God creating Adam, what is illustrated after Adam has been formed? There is God in brilliance and majesty and might from on high, accompanied by angels, ripping through the sky from heaven itself, reaching down out to Adam, while Adam sits there, leisurely, way against the rocky hillside, reaching nonchalantly, as if to say, "I'm not really as enthusiastic about this as you are, God. I don't really want to connect." And there he is. As he's reaching, his hand falls limp, as if to say, "No, no." It's a picture of God reaching to him, but man not really reaching back. And in the picture, we see that Michelangelo rightly understood the nature of God, who is constantly initiating contact with us, and we not with him. Peace cannot be achieved from our side of the story because we are hostile to the things of God. We by nature are rebellious, and as the book of Romans tells us, even when we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. Hence, he reached for us. He came for us. So the Bible rightly describes mankind as the one who runs from God, the one who remains and chooses to be in separation from God. And like our parents, Adam and Eve, who hid themselves from God in the garden, we too seek to hide ourselves from God, for we know, just as they did, that we, in our fallen, sinful state, we're not right with God. Thus, as we consider all that, our default nature, by the way in which we behave, is to hide from God, not seek him out. Thus, we could never initiate peace with God, for in our very being we know he is too holy for us to reach for. Thus, like we find in our passage today, he came to us. He reached out to us. And as we consider the fact that Jesus comes to earth in his first advent, and he comes in this form of a baby, and he shows up in a little manger, and he's humbled himself by taking on human form, what does he come to? Why does he even come to us? I mean, we have to ask that question. If we are who we are and we know who we are, I mean, deep down, we know that if left to ourselves, we would not initiate peace with God. Why, oh why, does God seek to initiate peace with us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because today's narrative displays that for us, and the fact that peace from God is an extension of his grace and mercy to this fallen, sinful world. Peace from God is an extension of who he is. Here's something that might shock you. God did not have to reach out to us. God did not have to make amends with us. He didn't wrong us. We wronged him. God did not have to seek a means of atonement for us. God could have just let us be, and we would rightly deserve what we get at death. And that would be eternal separation from God. But God is not like us, thank God. He is not like us. God reaches to us when we are just seeking to hide from him. He reaches out to us when we really just want to smack his hand away. He continues to reach for us when in return we would rather kill him or remove him, maybe even supplant him and become God ourselves in his place. And with all that being represented in our sinful nature, yet God knows this about us. What does he do? He continues to reach out to us. Why? Well, it's found in the fact that he is mercy. Because God is grace and gives grace. Well, what is mercy? Well, biblically speaking, by way of definition, mercy is compassion and forgiveness. It's shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to actually punish or harm. So when we think of what God does and displays to us in his word, what we find, biblically speaking, is not only in that God has the power to punish and harm us, but actually in his sovereign being, he has a right and a necessary reaction to punish us, to balance justice. But what is grace also? Well, definitionally, grace is undeserved favor. It's love. It's clemency towards individuals by God as a spontaneous outflow of his character and his beneficence towards his creation. Simply put, he loves us unrestrained and offers us a right relationship with him in spite of the fact that he knows most what will cost him, or worse, he knows that we will continue to reject him. Why? Well, because God is love, And because he is love, he has mercy and grace towards us. I know I'm in a group of a lot of good Christians. I'm sure many of you have regular Bible studies, right? I'm sure you read the Bible regularly. And I'm sure that when you wake up in the morning, that you are just longing. I mean, just desiring to read the passages of the book of Numbers. I mean, really, right? I mean, when you think about the book of Numbers in the Bible, I mean, just got to have some of that, right? I just want to read that. And I know when you read it, it's probably because you got to read it in order to fulfill the requirement of reading the entire Bible in a year, right? I mean, it's right up there as the second least favorite Bible book of the Bible to read next to Leviticus. Right? I mean, really, it's just a bunch of numbers, it's a bunch of counting, it's a bunch of rules and regulations. But, you know, actually, if you've ever read Numbers, there's a lot of great narratives in the book of Numbers. In Numbers 6, chapter 6, verse 22, in it, God is instructing Moses to instruct Aaron and his sons on the ins and outs of being the high priest and mediator between man and God. And in this passage, Aaron acts as a conduit for God and for his blessing. In it, verse 22, Moses writes, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name," this is God telling Moses, "they shall put my name on the children of Israel," and what? "I will bless them." If you were in Sunday school this morning, we were looking at the book of Ezekiel, and God was recounting that when he pulled the children out of Israel while in Egypt, he says through Ezekiel, they were still worshiping Egyptian gods, and I overlooked it for my name. And when I brought them into the land, into the wilderness for 40 years, they were still worshiping them, and I wanted to blot them out. But I did not do it. Instead, God chose to love them and proclaim his holy name and be the image of love to his people so that all the other nations would see. God is a God of peace and love. We learn from Numbers 6 we learn from our passage today that mercy and grace from God is not just found in the New Testament, but deeply rooted and grounded in the covenant in the Old Testament. So many people want to see an angry God, but what they do is they miss how benevolent God really is, how he's constantly seeking to bring peace to his people, showering them with grace and mercy. Both grace and mercy offered to us by God is a means in which he, through his love, tries to make peace with him. This is covenantal language in which the greater is reaching out to the lesser, the sovereign reaching out to the subject, the creator to the created, all initiated by him because he is who he is, even though he knows we are who we are. And who are we? Well, we're the ones who needed grace and mercy. The ones who have no peace because we, by our very nature, are at enmity with him because of our sin. Which speaks to the next part of our passage in our sermon today. And we see that the Father's divine presence of Jesus is the means of our peace with him. The Father's divine presence given to us, who is Christ, is the very avenue in which we can actually have peace with God. Ever read the funnies in the newspaper? I mean, at one time that was like the highest extent of my reading. But I did enjoy it. You know, what I once just would only read, I then started reading because I enjoyed the quip aspects of it, and I thought some of them were pretty funny. One of the most beloved ones, of course, is by Charles Schulz and his Peanuts. In one of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." Charlie says, "But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy replies, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." In Luke 2, we see that this narrative of Jesus' first advent is a wonderful testimony of God's desire to just reach through to us, break through all the crud and, yes, obnoxiousness that we are, and make us right with him, to give us the inner peace we ourselves could not and cannot achieve on our own in this life. Thus, our sin, as Bible teaches us, our sin needed to be atoned for. Our sin needed to be dealt with. Our brokenness before God needed to be mended. Our alienation from him needed to be rescinded. We needed God to do for us what we could not do for ourselves and achieve in us a peace with us by sending us his divine gift, he who would change our lives when we meet him. But God's gift to us isn't some kind of enchantment. His gift to us is not some ethereal manifestation. When he sent a divine present, it's not some self-help plan. It's definitely not some means of becoming a god ourselves to transcend our sin. No, the way in which we have been given the avenue of peace is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ the Son. God with us, Emmanuel, our divine present. Now, the Bible teaches us that God did not entrust the work of peace with man to anyone or anything else. Thus, to which of the angels did he ever say, "I'll make you my son"? He did not trust the plan of salvation to angels. He certainly did not trust it to demons. And let's just be honest. It's not like he started over and recreated the human race and made them pure and then sent them back into the world to counteract those of us who were sinful. No, he determined from before the beginning, before the beginning, not at the beginning, not after the fall, not as a response or reaction to sin. No, before the beginning, he knew that when humanity sinned, we needed salvation and we needed someone to bridge that gap and bring peace to us and make us right with him, and that would be through one means and one means alone, and that is his son. That is why Jesus had to come. It's part of the plan. But it's also part of his love for us. It's his mercy and his grace reaching out to us. This divine present in Christ that we have and we received. And thus, when at the right time in history, God chose for himself a young girl in which the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she became with child, not by an ordinary or vulgar means. No, she, a virgin, undefiled, and pure within the covenantal people of God, would bring into this world his son, who would become human flesh. Not man who became God. That's not how this works. No, he is God who took on the form of man. Not some person who transcended his natural station in life and became divine somehow. No. Instead, God, who is divine, took on human flesh without diminishing his deity by descending and condescending to us, came to a place that he could go to bring us to a place we could never get to on our own. A place of peace with God, our Creator. Jesus is the divine present that gives us peace. because it is his peace that he gives to us when we become one with him. It is his peace we are given. We're given the present when we receive him as the divine present that he is to all of us in humanity. However, we know that even though we receive Jesus' peace in our life, we know that, well, peace with God does not necessarily equal peace with others, does it? But what it does do, it does enable us to be at peace within and without. The peace among men is not some ultimate statement that all mankind is now all of a sudden harmonious. I mean, we look at that in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. We know that that's not like something all of a sudden that man becomes completely harmonious in the moment. That's not what happened. It does not imply that all at an instant, everyone was singing Kumbaya and passing a bottle of Coca-Cola around a circle. Mankind wasn't at that moment sharing a cornucopia of delights and had a feast that was unrivaled in the annals of world history. So when we read verse 14, I mean, when we really consider what is being said there, what does this peace mean? Well, it's in the world that follow. In the words, it's found, the meaning of it is in the words that follow. Peace is achieved among those whom God's favor rests. And his favor rests upon those who, well, receive the divine gift of his son. Such as the herdsman who heard the announcement and wanted and went and saw only to go away doing what at the end of our passage? They were praising God after they shared the encounter that they had with the Christ child. There was a sense of peace given to them in the moment in which they were allowed to go and pay homage to the son. I guarantee that when these words were uttered that particular night, there was still conflict somewhere in the world. There was pain somewhere nearby. There was fear in the hearts of many over the lack of peace that existed in that very moment. Thus, we know that the peace uttered here by these angels was more than just something that meant in the moment. It meant more. It meant that the peace Jesus would bring because he came to break the barrier separation of God with man would be the peace eternal that he would bring to us. Thus, peace was coming among men in whom God's favor would now rest. A peace that we are to pass on even though it may not be accepted by others, right? It's something we can share. It's something we can give. It doesn't mean somebody else wants it. A peace that we are called to demonstrate when we share the love of Christ through words and actions. This peace that we receive with Jesus and this peace that we have with God is a peace that may breach the bounds of separateness and bridge the gap that divides. Though we may be at peace with God, doesn't mean we're going to know peace to this hostile world, because so many people are not at peace with God in this world. There's a story about Lucinda Norman. I think many of us could relate with her in her story. She wrote about her experience Christmas shopping at the mall. I think all of us know what that's like. People have been pushing and elbowing and cutting in front of her all day. During a 10-minute extra 10% off special, one woman grabbed a lace tablecloth right out of her hands, looked her in the eyes, and said, "Mine!" To which she immediately yanked it back and won it. By 4 p.m., her mood was, well, less than cordial. It was actually belligerent. She met some friends at the mall restaurant and flagged down a server. She barked, "I need a hot tea now!" The waitress snapped back, "I'm not your server. Wait your turn." Lucinda responded, "Lady, I've been waiting my turn all day. Bring me some tea." But the waitress, well, she just ignored her. After a few moments later, a friendly young man came to their tables and said, "Hi, I'm Rob, your waiter." After he took their order, Lucinda watched Rob as he helped the dismissive waitress with her tray. She also noticed that he greeted the other customers and staff with a smile on his face all the time. In the midst of all the hurried customers and chaos of the season, Rob had a polite and unhurried atmosphere of calm, a peace that seemed to just surpass everything in the moment. When he came and refilled her tea, Lucinda noticed, well, something on his hand. It was a silver ring, and it connected a bunch of letters together spelling out Jesus. In her later reflections of that incident, she wrote this: "From that moment on, my attitude changed. This young man's example had reminded me of the peace that Christ came to bring." And for the rest of the day, Lucinda enjoyed shopping. She even opened the doors for other people and let others actually cut in front of her in the checkout line, all in maintaining an atmosphere of peace, not just with God, but also with man. Are you at peace with others around you? Do you have a peace within and without? Oh, you may be a Christian and thus have found peace with God, but has that reached beyond you to others? To our hostile neighbor who is unpleasant to be around? Or do you have a peace that reaches out to that contentious coworker who seems to have it out for you? Or do you have this peace with God that reaches for those who are hurting and helpless and hopeless in this life? Though everyone may not be at peace with you, we know that as Christians, we are to be at peace with each other because it is God who gives us a peace within. When we do, we may just pass the divine presence of Jesus on to someone else, someone who needs the peace of God just as much as we did. And to be honest, let's just face it. Living your life in a sense of peace with God, it just makes your life a little bit more peaceful all around, doesn't it? It makes your life a little bit more peaceable with other people as well. Well, lastly, as we consider peace with God, we see that the divine presence of Jesus provides eternal peace. Why? Because he himself who gives peace is eternal. The peace that we receive from Jesus is an eternal peace. I have to ask you, how many presents do you still have from last year's Christmas? How many do you have from maybe a Christmas from 5 years ago? Do you have any presents from a Christmas or even a birthday from 10, 20, 30 or more years ago? How many of you have Christmas presents that you were given when you were a toddler or a teenager that you still have? I got one. I've mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. My Aunt Fran gave me an alarm clock. It's become a family heirloom. She bought it for me when I started doing my paper route for Christmas. She gave me an alarm clock. I was 11 years old, had to be up at 5 in the morning. She wanted to make sure I was out of the room in time, if for no other reason. She herself was getting up at that time and wanted me out of the way, but she gave it to me nonetheless. Would you know that thing still accompanies me today? It's right next to my bed, and Juliet has claimed it in case I ever die. She wants it. It's a GE digital clock. I've had it longer than I've been married to Michelle. I mean, my goodness, this is a gift that I still have. It's the only gift I still have from when I was a kid. I don't have any other gifts left. I barely have any gifts I was given 5 years ago. The things that we are given likely will not last, and a lot of things we're given, we likely are to forget because we're human, and we break things, and we forget things. Well, that's the beauty of God's divine presence of his son Jesus. The present we have been given in Christ, here it is an eternal present that you can never break or lose. You can never forget it. How? Why? Because when he gave himself up on the cross for our salvation, his sacrifice was accepted and approved by the Father. And then the triune God glorified the Son by raising him up from the dead to live eternally. He never knew decay. He never knew the permanency of death. He never knew defeat, for he has the ultimate victory over all things. He lives eternal and will never die again. And because we serve a living God, and we worship an eternal Savior, our peace given to us in Christ will last forever. The peace we are given will last as long as the one who gives it lasts. And since Jesus cannot die, then our peace is eternally set in Christ, and we too will know eternal life in Him. What a gift we have been given in Jesus. He, the divine present given to us by the Father, that we will have forever. We will love, adore, and cherish this gift in Christ forever, and we will never be without Him. So, this Christmas, as we know it's around the corner, it's just a few days away, have you received Jesus, your divine present, that's been gifted to you by the overflowing love of the Father for you, by His overflowing mercy and grace to you? Have you received the divine gift? Do you want to have peace eternal? Do you want to be right with God today and to know the true reason for this season? Then, today I present to you the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, our gift from our God for our salvation. So, will you receive this divine gift today? I hope you do. For our gift is Jesus, and it is He who we worship this time of year, all year round. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and Your truth, and we thank You for this time of year. What a wonderful time of year it is in which we take a concerted effort to glorify Your first advent, Your birth. But Lord, we know that we can never just stop at the cradle. It's got to go all the way to the cross, because we know that the completion, when You cried out, "It is finished," brought to us eternal salvation, which brings us peace with the Father. Thank You so much for this peace. Thank You, Lord God, for the divine gift of Your Son. We glorify You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for drawing us to You, that we may worship You and truly enjoy this time of year with You, Lord God. Be praised in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.